If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark? We're looking at chapter 5. We're doing a little mini-series in chapter 5 looking at the different characters. And today is kind of part 2 from where we left off last Sunday. So we'll start with verse 35 and go to the end of the chapter to verse 43. So Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 43. And can we all stand together? Out of reverence for the word. And this is the word of God. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray together. Father, whenever we open up your word, you are calling out to us. You are raising your voice to us. And Lord, we pray that through your word that you would speak noble things, the things that are right and the things that are true. There's nothing in your word that's twisted or crooked. It is, as your scriptures say, utter truth, pure truth. And Lord, let us see how precious your word is. It is more precious than silver or gold. And so, Lord, help us to see the riches in your word, more specifically, see the riches that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we take in your word today, let us hear with faith and let us be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So last Sunday, we were reading the previous section, and the story started off with Jairus, and then Jairus' story gets rudely interrupted by the story of the bleeding woman. And maybe some of you are thinking, what happened to Jairus? And so here we get part two, and we resume the story of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And that's what he was. He was respected. He was religiously devoted, well-to-do, well-put-together. He was that type of person, very different from the other two characters of this chapter, the demoniac and the bleeding woman who was unclean. Jairus is very different from them. He's at the top of society. He's well-respected. And you think that he probably was living a very good life before his daughter got sick. He was enjoying the favor of the people, unlike the woman who was isolated and driven out by the people. You know, he enjoyed a life of order, unlike the demoniac whose life was out of order, out of control. But here is Jairus living the good life, the predictable life, so to speak, and then all of a sudden, his 12-year-old daughter gets sick. And all of a sudden, for Jairus, suffering has entered into his life. And that suffering turns into despair, just like the woman. Because his daughter, as we see here, was at the brink of death. And so he finds himself in the same boat as the woman. And we are reminded that despair does not discriminate. It touches the high in society and the low. It touches the rich and the poor. And despair will also reach all of us. It touches all of us. And so here's Jairus. In his despair, he falls at Jesus' feet. And what a strange sight that must have been for the people there. Their dignified, well put together ruler of the synagogue, and he's on his face before the feet of Jesus, pleading with Jesus and in desperation. Probably no one had seen Jairus like that. But despair, it always looks the same, no matter if you're high or if you're low. Despair always leaves you broken and begging. And so we find that here in Jairus, and he pleads for Jesus to help. We didn't read that plea, but he says in verse 23, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And unfortunately, I know exactly what Jairus was going through. Because as I was reading that, it reminded me of that time when our youngest Nathaniel had nearly drowned. And these were the very words of my heart too. I mean, this captures exactly what I was praying. Here's my child at the point of death. Jesus, you got to lay your hands on him and let him live. And the reason why I bring it up is I know this, that when he prayed that prayer, it wasn't, oh, Jesus, can you come and do this? It was a hysterical prayer. There was trembling, maybe even screaming, you know, the yelling type of prayer, the desperate kind. That's what Jairus was going through. And in that moment, you see that he is just totally dependent on Jesus. The guy who had it all together. He's totally dependent on Jesus. You know, and it made me think something, that when we're in despair, that's when we're actually the most human. Because being a human, the reality is that you are totally dependent on God. And sometimes we forget that. But despair, what it does is it enters you into that reality, and it reminds you of where you are with God. He is creator, your creature. You totally depend on him. And even though Jairus looks like, you know, the sight of him is so strange, actually he's being the most human he ever was. And despair does that to us. It makes us human, totally dependent on Jesus. In love, Jesus, he goes with Jairus, and that's when the bleeding woman's story intrudes on Jairus' story, right? And Jairus kind of fades in the background at this point. And as a reader, you kind of forget about him, and you're focused all on the bleeding woman. But the thing is, Jairus, he's there. And he probably has a front row seat to the bleeding woman. Now, I want us to imagine a little bit about what Jairus is going through. Remember the situation at hand. Remember the desperation. How eager do you think he is to get to his house? What kind of urgency do you think he felt? His daughter is at the brink of death. But here is this bleeding woman and her own despair. And it's slowing down the pace. And Jesus slows down the pace. Can you imagine how agonizing and frustrating this was for Jairus? But he's forced to go at Jesus' pace. And Jesus says, we talked about it before, Jesus says, "Hey, who touched my garments?" And the disciples, they're reacting and they're saying, "Jesus, how can you say that? Look at the crowd around you. How can you say who touched me?" And that's the disciples' reaction. But Jairus is right there. I wonder what his reaction was. It was probably like, "Are you kidding me? Jesus, my daughter, don't you remember the situation? Time is of the essence. We got to get back." And we find in that story, we talked about it before, how things slowed down really to a crawl and actually to a complete stop as Jesus stops and listens to this woman's entire story. And again, I think of Jairus in the background at this point. Perhaps he now feels like he's completely forgotten, that Jesus has forgotten about his situation. And I think quite a few of us can relate to this. This is what I mean. You know, you give God your despair, and you pray with such urgency about it. And yet, it just doesn't seem like Jesus shares the same urgency that you have. And so here you are, and you're waiting, and you're agonizing, and at some point, you feel like you have been forgotten. And then there come the thoughts about, what about me? And Jesus, don't you care? Maybe even like, come on, Jesus. Waiting's hard, isn't it? It's hard. You know, it's painful. It's a very emotional thing. But I think through this story, we can learn something very valuable about waiting. One thing that we should see is that our story is not the only story that God is writing. That our stories are woven in with other people's stories. I mean, just think about the story of Joseph. Is it just his story? His story is connected to his whole family. Or think about the story of Ruth. Her story is connected to Naomi's and even to the lineage of Christ. And that's how it always is, that our stories are not standalone stories, but they're stories that are woven in with the stories of those who are around us and those we don't even know. And so you see that God's timing sometimes depends on what he's doing outside of us, or maybe in someone else's life. But our stories, they all work together and create this beautiful mosaic and this big grand story that God is writing. And so there's such a danger for us when we have tunnel vision and all we can think about is our story and we think it's a standalone story and we start making interpretations about God and his timing and his love for us and does he care for us and all these things, and it takes us to bad places. And think about if Jairus was thinking that, and maybe he was struggling with that. But I could see him going, oh my, okay, this lady got healed, that's great, but her gain is my loss. It's going to be my loss. And sometimes we feel that way. Because when we're so consumed about our own story, we can't be happy about someone else's because we're wondering about us. That's great, God, that you blessed them, but what about me? Is their gain my loss? But what we find in this story is that God's love for us is never jeopardized by the stories of other people. He loves each one of us deeply and completely. God is always up to something. You know, he's always working in our waiting, and it's always good. And he wants to tell us that. Well, finally, they resume their journey. The woman has been healed, right? And they go to his house. Jairus, he's probably relieved that they're back on the move, getting to his house, and that's when he receives the brutal news. You know, the kind of news that no parent ever wants to hear or to face, and it's that their child is dead. His daughter is dead. And so that which he feared the most actually comes to pass. I mean, can you imagine that? And this is where his waiting turns to weeping. It turns to weeping. And the people who deliver the bad news, they say, why trouble the teacher any further? Because in their world and in this world, death is the great irreversible. And so these are hard words to hear, but aren't they realistic words? Why bother Jesus? She's dead. How do you reverse death? And so for Jairus, that flicker of hope after Jesus coming with him to the house, that flicker of hope just gets snuffed out. That flame just absolutely goes out. And can you imagine Jairus' struggle? He comes, he meets Jesus. He lifts up a prayer. He waits. And it gets worse. Do some of us know what that's like? You know, you come to Jesus. Okay, I'll give this to you. You pray, and you're waiting, and you feel like it's just getting worse. And maybe it is getting worse. And you feel like whatever bad thoughts you had as you were waiting and struggling, the bad thoughts you had about God, you feel like they're confirmed because of what is going on. And then you hear those voices. Why bother? Those same voices that Jairus heard. Let's move on. You know, what can Jesus do? Things have gotten worse. But we see here that Jesus overhears that conversation. And before Jairus can go down this road of just destructive, negative thoughts and emotions, Jesus quickly enters into that conversation, and he enters into Jairus' heart. And he says, "Do not fear, only believe." And you see that Jesus loves him in his heartache. Jesus loves him, and Jesus says that he has not forgotten him. And so Jesus, he calls Jairus to cast aside the news that he just heard. Cast aside the news and the fears, and he says, believe. Fix your eyes on me, Jairus. That's what he's saying. Believe me. Believe that I am the Son of God. Jesus is saying, believe that I care about your suffering, and believe that I could remedy your suffering, even your daughter's death. Now put yourself in Jairus' shoes. You know, I was reading this text, I was thinking, okay, if I was Jairus and Jesus comes to me, and after hearing that my child is dead, Jesus saying, do not fear, only believe. That would be hard for us to hear, I think. It'd be hard for me to hear. You know, my first thought, you know what my first thought might be? What a religious cliche, Jesus. Don't fear, only believe. My daughter just died. Don't give me religious cliches. I think, honestly, that might have been my reaction. Or let's be realistic here. Let's be realistic. This is the situation. It made me think, and maybe this is for you too, maybe we're more hardened than we realize. Can we take to heart these words that Jesus spoke to Jairus? Do not fear, only believe. You know, what Jesus asks is really hard, no doubt. And that might be a process for many of us. But I do want to say this. This is the way for us to deal with suffering and loss and despair. What are we supposed to do in these moments? We fix our thoughts on Jesus. His saving work, his words, his promises. We're not looking at the circumstances or even our emotions, but we're taking all of these things and we're fixing it on Jesus. Jesus, this is what you say you are. These are your promises. And this is how we deal with devastation and despair. And Jesus is saying, stay with me. Stay with me because I am with you. And so we need to know that when suffering enters into our life, and it does, it intrudes on us, it comes unexpectedly, suddenly, for seasons in our life, and maybe you're there right now, it's important that just as suffering enters into our life, that we allow Jesus and who he is and his words and his promises to enter into that very suffering. That is what we need to do. Now, as Jesus enters the house, there is weeping and wailing. I mean, this house was filled with grief and pain to like another level. One reason why is just because someone died. And death it's always brutal for us. It's always hard to take. But it's not only just its death, it's death of a 12-year-old girl. And there's just something about young kids dying that really gets to us. And it makes me think of a dear pastor friend of mine that I served with. And his daughter was just about 12 years old when she passed away. And I'll never forget that funeral, because that was the one funeral where I was just crying from beginning to end. I just could not stop. So let's understand the situation. I mean, this is real pain. And can you imagine Jairus himself coming into the house and seeing people weeping and wailing? And so here's Jesus. He comes into the situation and he goes, "She's not dead. She's sleeping." People are going, "What?" And, you know, Jesus, the thing about Jesus is that he lives and breathes a different world. He lives and breathes a different world. And it's so foreign to some people that it just sounds absolutely foolish. Come again? She's not dead. She's sleeping. And he gets ridiculed for it. He gets hammered for it. And it says here, this is so interesting. I mean, it says that they laughed at him. Now, maybe some of you are asking, how can someone transition from weeping to laughing? Well, you have to remember at that time, they had professional mourners. There were people who got paid to mourn at these funerals, so they could turn it on, they could turn it off. And so that explains some of it. But I was just thinking about how Jesus got laughed at. They laughed at him. I just can't imagine how condescending that was for Jesus. How humbling that was for these people to be laughing at him. You know, one of the cruelest forms of mocking is being laughed at. You know, you're essentially being told you're a fool. You're an absolute fool. And they're saying, "Jesus, what are you saying?" You know, we think about Jesus's the mockery and disrespect he got at the cross, but it was his whole life. And part of it was because he just lived in this different world, the real world. The real world of the Spirit. I'd like to address some of the children. I mean, children at school and when you're with your friends. You know, have you ever been laughed at? That's one of the hardest things to take. It's so painful, isn't it? And what we find here is that even Jesus got laughed at. And so children, if people laugh at you, know this first, that Jesus knows that kind of pain. He knows how much that hurts. And number two, he is there with you in that pain. There's something about when we suffer with Jesus and suffer like him, we come closer to Jesus. I was just thinking about that the other day. There's this phrase, fellowshipping in his sufferings. And I do think that when we suffer like him, we fellowship with him in an even more intimate way. And so I want, especially the little ones here, to remember that. I know the playground can be cruel. You know, people can laugh at you. And I want you guys also to remember, as painful as that is, that you would never do that to somebody else. Well, Jesus, he comes to the house and he puts out everyone except the parents and then the big three, Peter, James, and John. And you're reminded that Jesus, he's just not like the faith healers of today who want the crowds, who want the fame, who want to blow people away. He's not like that. He's like, "Jairus, your family, come here." And you see Jesus' personal love for Jairus. He has not forgotten about him. He loves him. And he gives him that special attention. And we see that Jesus, he takes her hand and he says, "Talitha kumi." And I just love that scene because you just see compassion and power working together. You just see it on display so beautifully. And she gets up at Jesus' command. And it's like, who can do this? Who has authority over death? You know, when I thought about that, I thought about the prophets of old, Elijah and Elisha. If you guys know those stories, you know that they raised people from the dead. But there's something different between Jesus and Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha, it says that they pleaded with God. They prayed to God to raise up, you know, the child or whoever it was. But what are Jesus' words here? Yeah, he does talk to the Father. You know, when he talks to Lazarus, or when he's in front of Lazarus, he's talking to the Father. But look at Jesus' words. They're different. "Little daughter, I say to you, arise. I say to you," he's not a man pleading to God, he's God. "I say to you, arise," and she arises. You know, at the very end, Jesus goes, "Hey, give her something to eat." You're like, oh, that's kind of random. But you know what? Jesus, even in that miracle, he's still thinking about the daughter, her needs. And see, that's the thing about love. When you love people, you're so fixated on them, their needs. And so even something as small as, hey, she needs a bite to eat, Jesus even does that. We see the beauty and the love of our Savior here. Now, if you think about it, in the end, Jairus got more than what he bargained for, didn't he? Though it got worse before it got better. He asked for healing, and he gets resurrection. He comes to Jesus and says, "Oh, you're a healer and you're a teacher." But in the end, he realizes, "You are God." You are God. You know, and when we come to Jesus, we will find that we often get much more than we expect. And we see that throughout the Gospels, as people meet Jesus, they kind of get shocked by him. You know, they come with their own ideas about Jesus, and yet he gives it a twist, and he surprises people, and he amazes people. And all the shock, surprise, amazement, it's all joy. It's all joy. A Jesus encounter, it never leaves us the same because we never see him. We will never see him the same. This story declares to us, reminds us that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life today and in the future. And so that when despair enters into our life, brothers and sisters, we ought to let Jesus enter into that despair, that you would give him your despair. And let him work. And keep your eyes fixed on him no matter what. Even if the situation seems so hopeless that we would hold on to Jesus, he works in our waiting. He loves us even though we think he's forgotten about us. And he gives us hope in what is the most hopeless, which is death. How wonderful to know that. That even when we face death, we know that it is only sleeping. It is only sleeping. And there's going to be a day when Jesus is going to take each of us by the hand and he'll say, "Child, arise." And we're all going to arise in that resurrection power. And not only are we going to arise, he's going to seat us at the table. And he's going to give us something to eat. that we might feast and fellowship with him for eternity. That's our Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we struggle in this life. We all have different kinds of despair that's within us. And Lord, some of us, we're trying to just handle it on our own. We're not doing very well. It's not going very well. Lord, in this time right now, we pray that we can bring this despair to you. We ask Jesus to come into our despair and breathe life and resurrection hope into us. Lord, maybe some of us are on the brink. We are on the brink of death. Lord, love us as only you can. Save us as only you can. And Lord, we just pray that as we hold on to you and fix our eyes on you, that we can be patient, that we can wait well, we can know that our story is good. Our story is going to bless us and it's going to honor you. So help us through the struggle that we would live by faith. And we do look forward to that day when you will call us by name. You will call us to arise and we will be with you forever. We look for that day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.